Mark 16, if you would, tonight we've been talking about discerning the nature and the activity of demons, a subject matter that sometimes people don't want to really look into in depth or want to talk much about, much less get involved in what you would call deliverance, casting out demons if someone would need deliverance in their life. It's a complicated subject, but it is something that people need to understand and be aware of, so that they can be better equipped in that this day in we live, and as well as being ready to always to give an answer. The hope is in you to be ministers, able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, this is a commission that Jesus gave, and he says in verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Now, if you're a believer, these signs should be following you. That doesn't mean they follow you every day, every moment, every second, but they will follow you in one way or another. "In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." We all do that, so that's a sign. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." That's part of the gospel that he's given to us. It's what we always call a full gospel. It's not just a John 3:16 message where we let people know that they need to be saved by repenting of sins and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but that they need to renounce Satan and all of their allegiance to him and anything they've been involved in and be free indeed. And all of this comes into play where you can cast demons out of people and you can lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And we saw how Jesus cast out demons. We saw that in the Gospels as we took the time to read very clearly and show you that there was a direct confrontation with Jesus and the demons, that where he was, often you would find that he stirred up demons and that they manifested themselves right within the synagogue, or if you would, the church. And he spoke to them with authority and commanded them to come out. And we saw powerful demonstrations or physical reactions that took place as a result of that. I'm not saying that every time that somebody gets free or every time a demon is cast out of someone that you're going to see such violent manifestations as you see in some people. Sometimes it's not much to it because it's not much to the spirit. But I believe the biggest problem is being able for people to discern the nature and activity of the demons. I think often people mistake the works and operation of the flesh, and they don't see that, you know, that's not a demon. It's just the person themselves that have given over themselves to certain sins, which certainly opens the door to the devil. But it doesn't mean that the devil is directly in control of their life. And a lot of times people just want you to cast out something out of their life. Say, "Would you cast a demon out of me?" And I'm very reluctant a lot of times when that takes place unless I really know something in my heart and witness to that, because I don't want a confusion. I want people to realize that casting out a demon is not a cure-all. If it was, we would, have a mass casting out meeting. And then everybody would be free and we'd never have any more problems. But we know that we do daily have to deal with something called the flesh, that tries to get in the way and wants to dominate our lives. But then again, sometimes behind the scenes, unseen, undetected, integrated within the personality of individuals is what we would call demon activity. And it's hard to detect that. Is that the person or is it a demon? And so that's the thing that God wants to reveal to us and to reveal to some individuals maybe in the church who may need some help. But Jesus combined teaching with casting out demons. He just didn't go out and cast out demons. He didn't force this upon anybody. They came to him. And so I don't think it's something we need to start knocking on doors and telling people, "Well, I want to cast demons out of you." I've seen people do those things and it just doesn't work. Even in the case of children, Jesus wanted to follow or someone in authority, I would say, the fathers you see in Mark chapter 9, to be there. He put the responsibility back on the headship of the family, which I think is important. And you see that Jesus never sent out his disciples without first giving them the authority. In Matthew chapter 10, here in Mark chapter 16, as we read, and then also in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, they came back and said, "Lord, the demons are subject unto us." And they were rejoicing over that. And he said, "Well, you ought not to rejoice over just the fact that the demons are subject to you, but that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." In other words, he didn't want them to get a wrong perspective of what was going on and to get all caught up in that. And so that's what we have to be careful of too, because I've heard people say, I have a deliverance ministry. I ain't quite figured out what that is. I think the full gospel is a deliverance ministry, if you want to term it that. But it's kind of like people want to be a specialist. I have a divine healing ministry. I have a deliverance ministry. I believe that's part of the gifts that comes to a church. That's something that's part of the corporate body. And yes, there can be individuals that have specific anointings in their life, but that doesn't mean God gave that to you to go out to be in the limelight, necessarily. And so we have to be careful with those things. We read in Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 6 and Mark 16 again, where Jesus, each time he commissioned them, he sent them out. He gave them authority to cast out the demons in his name and to heal the sick and to cleanse the lepers. And so that's what we see as a full gospel. It's not a full gospel if we don't preach it. I mean, it's not a full gospel just to preach part of it and say, well, this is not for today. And I think that's part of the big problem within, you know, religion today or the churches today, is a lot of people seem to think that, well, this is not for today, or we don't see that in this country. Well, all you got to do is go downtown sometimes and you'll see demons all over the place. But anyways, we need to understand some terms. I think it's very important because I believe people have mistaken some things, and so sometimes this might be a little more teaching than maybe you want to hear or be involved with, but we have to do this, I think, because we need to clear up some things about what the Bible says about having a demon versus being possessed. That terminology sometimes is taken wrong. The King James Bible doesn't quite translate the Greek term as clearly as maybe sometimes the New American Standard Bible does or some other translations do. And so you see reference to demons, you see the word devil. Well, the devil is the word is a title of Satan. It's used basically a lot of times in the singular because it's speaking of the devil. He's a slanderer. The devil's not a good translation of the Greek because the King James uses it a lot of times, the term devils in the plural. And you see that, he cast out devils, or that person had devils. But that's a bad translation. It should be demons, because the word demon, the word for demon in the Greek is different from the word for the devil. It's a distinction between the two. And so the word in the Greek is basically demon. That's the way it's translated. There's two different words, but they're both translated demon. In other words, it means a demonic spirit. And sometimes you'll see that in the New American Standard Bible, it'll talk about demoniacs. Speaking of demons, that's the way it's phrasing that. And so often, if you read in your encyclopedias, that is religious Christian encyclopedias, and do some studies on demonology, if you would, use that term, you'll see a lot of times a heathen regarded a demon as divine or semi-divine, and they bowed down to it and they worshiped it a lot of times. All the heathen religions are surrounded around the worship of demons. You see that mentioned sometimes in the Old Testament. Or idols. Behind an idol, we know that there's a demon there. We don't let that bother us, but some people do bow down to that and open the door up to demons. And so you see the terms used for demon in the New Testament is evil spirit. That's the way it should be translated. Evil spirit, unclean spirit, or devil. Those are three terms you'll see. And interestingly, those terms are interchangeably used. And so these three words are something we want to look at. In Matthew 15 and verse 22, remember the Canaanite woman who came on behalf of her daughter. Her daughter had an evil spirit. It uses the word devil, which is demon, in the same account that is in Matthew 15 as in Mark chapter 7. Let's read Mark chapter 7. We're familiar with Matthew 15. But the same account that Mark gives of Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman whose daughter had an evil spirit, in Mark 7 and verse 25, doesn't say evil spirit here. It says unclean spirit. Again, showing, I believe, that these words are interchangeable. Verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And that was a Syrophoenician woman. And then in Mark chapter 5, we are familiar with the Gadarene demoniac. We've read it many times, just a couple pages back in your Bible in Mark chapter 5. And verse 2, it speaks about here that a man with an unclean spirit. And again, we see specifically that Jesus was dealing with something in a person that was a spirit, another entity, a spirit without a body in a body, in a human being. But this same account here is used in late Luke chapter 8 and verse 27, and it says there, devils, or more literally, demons. Mark says unclean spirit, and Luke says demons. So again, those two phrases can be used interchangeably. That's my point. Look over in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, speaking here about these unclean spirits like frogs. Verse 13 of Revelation 16 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, or better, demons." And so again, these two words are interchangeably used. They're working miracles and going forth, so on and so forth, speaking there. But the point you see here is that it's clear that the expressions here of unclean spirit and demons are used interchangeably. And I want to make that point. So look at the, you look at the phrases used to describe the activity of demons, people have a wrong impression. Because a lot of times people get the impression when you talk about somebody that's possessed with the devil, what is the first thing you think of when you say that person's possessed with the devil? Well, you think of total, absolute possession of something. And that's not true. That's not what the Bible is saying. So there's these different phrases that are being used here in the Greek to describe the fact that a person is troubled or tormented by an evil spirit. And so that's what you see in people a lot of times. A person is troubled, they are tormented by an evil spirit. So I want to make that clear and you to understand that, that people can go about their normal part of life and move about and you don't see anything. But at certain times, that spirit will manifest itself and begin to react. Mark chapter 1, remember the man was in a synagogue? That man apparently had lived a normal life throughout the day or wherever he was. But a certain interval, certain time when something happened, this spirit got stirred up, if you would, and it was exposed. It was brought out to the front. It manifested itself. And it was called there an unclean spirit. And so let's look at these phrases here, to have an unclean spirit or an evil spirit. Sometimes you see that this person had or hath, it says in the Bible, an evil spirit. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18. This is a little technical, but again, just remembering that a person can have a spirit and you don't necessarily detect it nor see it. It's there and it might manifest itself sometimes. And sometimes people will say, well, that's just the way they are. Oh, really? It might not just be them. And there becomes the complication. Is it them? Is it some aspect of the flesh that's just acting up at a certain time? Or is there something else in their life at that time that is taking control and manifesting itself? Well, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 18, he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." Well, he hath a demon. Again, it's not the term devil is not the best translation there. It's not the word for Satan. It's the word for demon or a demonic spirit. And so in Mark chapter 7 and verse 25, we'll be looking at some of the same scriptures maybe, but it's just showing you a reference to what we're saying. He's talking about to have an unclean spirit, to have an evil spirit. Here in Mark 7 and verse 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit." And this is said many times in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17. It talks about he hath a dumb spirit. And it's a type of unclean spirit or evil spirit. It's one that binds a person specifically in the fact that it causes it not to be able to speak. And that's where you could say, if you would, the possession is where? It's in the speech. That's the only place it is. That's where it controls. That's where it has authority on it. If a person is blind and it has a blind spirit, you can say it's not possession. It's possessing the eye, yes, but that's an evil spirit that is doing that. That person's not possessed because they can function normally everywhere else. It's just there that they have a spirit that's keeping them from being able to see because Jesus cast out deaf and dumb spirits. Did he not? And that's what he was dealing with. And so in Luke chapter 4 and verse 33, we see, again, it says it had a spirit of an unclean demon. Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. It says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean," not devil, but demon, "spirit, and cried out with a loud voice." And then we're familiar with Luke chapter 13 and verse 11, where it spoke about the woman being a daughter of Abraham. It said she had a spirit of infirmity. Now here's one time where it's very specifically named. Not just an unclean spirit, not just a demon, not just an evil spirit, but a spirit of infirmity. In other places you'll see that dumb spirit, or death spirit, or spirit of fear. You see specifically the mention of that. And so that's the way it's mentioned. So again, another thing you see is with an unclean spirit. Not only does you see the phrase to have a spirit or had a spirit, but you see the phrase with an unclean spirit. In Mark chapter 1, remember we looked there about the man that was in a synagogue. It said there, this man was with an unclean spirit. And it came in there, it says, "And then went into Capernaum, and straightway the Sabbath day he entered there." And it says in verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." And this unclean spirit, evil spirit, a demon. So this man wasn't always under the influence of an evil spirit. Do you believe a person who has an evil spirit is always under the influence of an evil spirit? It's a tricky question, maybe. But apparently not. Because in my experience, I've seen you could be around people for a long time before something will manifest itself. It just all of a sudden starts manifesting itself. And that's what you see here in Mark chapter 1 and some other places in the Bible. And so this man wasn't always under that influence, but at times the Spirit would manifest himself through this man and influence him in a wrong direction to do something. The Old Testament speaks of the prophets who would come along, and I guess they would be normal in their daily life, and all of a sudden they would start prophesying in Baal. So when they prophesied in Baal, there was another spirit, because often you find the prophets coming out against the false prophets and saying they speak by a false spirit. It's a false prophet. It is another spirit that is speaking in them. So these people can go about a normal life. You might not ever see anything. Then all of a sudden, at a certain place, certain time, some situation, some circumstance, something acts up in them. Now, the big question is when they start acting very nervous, when they start acting a little weird, we would say, various different things, is it a demon? Or is it something in them that is just in themselves? Therein is the problem, isn't it? Because we look at that situation and we say, I believe that person has a spirit. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. And there's where we really get down to the problem. But the key thing is to be able to discern this nature and activity and realize that if you are, at times, you find yourself in some situation where something, you know, you say, well, anger rose up in me. Okay, is that just flesh? Well, certainly, flesh, that's part of you. You can get angry. Emotion of anger can come up. But if it happens at a certain time, all the time, in certain places, certain situations, is it just you or is it a demon? That's the question that has to be answered. Because if it is a demon, that means it's there in you and it's controlling you in that particular area of your life. And you can't get free from it until you cast that demon out. And that's why it's important to see this and to begin to move towards it so you can look at your own life, examine it, see what the Bible says, and discern the activity of the enemy. And then you see the way this phrase is used, important is it mistranslation, is in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, is possession. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, "And he said unto them," Matthew 4, 24, excuse me, Matthew 4, 24, "And his fame went out throughout Syria," all Syria, "and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with various diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils." It's a bad translation. Who were under the control of demons, influenced by demons. Those who were lunatic and those who had palsy, and he healed them. And so that's a mistranslation. It should be best probably saying demonized, not possessed. they were demonized. By that, meaning that there was a demon controlling them in a certain area of their life. And again, the word possession is misleading. In order to possess something, you have to have total, absolute control of what you possess. Is that not right? If my wife and I have a joint banking account, I don't possess it. If we both together possess it. If I take complete control of it, I possess it totally. And that's the same way you can see with possession. A demon comes into a person's life, and he can possess his eye function, his ear function, his speech function, some organ in the body, some aspect of his life. It can begin to control. How did it get there? Well, that's another story. Sin opened the door. He gave place to it. It could be curses that are passed down. But again, the person has something that is preventing that person from being free. And that's the bottom line. They're not able to fulfill their full potential in Christ. There's something controlling them from being free. You take people who come and worship the Lord and are inhibited to praise. Now, I guess you can understand it to some degree, being new maybe and don't understand things, but sometimes people just seem to be very inhibited. Why? A lot of answers to that question. Could be just a plain old doubt. I don't know. Could be fear of what people think. But it could be also a spirit. You know, the devil don't want us to praise the Lord. He don't want us to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so the word possession, when you see it in the New Testament, is a very misleading term. All you got to do is go home, look in your Strong's Dictionary, and look it up. And so you see this in Matthew chapter 8 three times. This helps us not turn to so many passages. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 says there, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed. Nope, they were demonized. They were under the influence of a demon in some aspect of their life. He cast out the spirits with his word. And then in verse 28, it says it again, and when he was come to the other side of the country, here he was here, that met him too possessed with demons. No, that would be a bad translation. It would be that they were demonized. They had demons in their life, but they were not possessed. And then again in verse 33, it says, and they that kept them fled, and went their ways unto the city and told everything and what has befallen to the possessed of the devils, or those who were demonized. Again, would be the best translation. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32. It says here, and they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a spirit. Now here the context is telling you something. There's a dumb man who's demonized. He's controlled in the fact that he's not able to speak. And that's what he's talking about right here. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spirit and the multitude marveled, saying, we've never seen it like this before. And so his evidence he was demonized was his dumbness. And sometimes you can see evidence in people's lives. The woman who was bowled over, she had something that was causing her to be paralyzed in some way. That was a spirit that was operating there. And that's what we have to see in people's lives. And then in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 12 and verse 22. It's just wrong to say that that person was possessed. If you want to get into possession, it's a very rare situation. I mean rare. Where you find a person that where demons have come into that person and are possessing that individual. I mean, that has happened sometimes in people's lives. I mean, I've read stories about them and say, I've never confronted one where I can say that person is totally possessed by the devil. I looked at people and wondered sometimes, but I've never really confronted anything like that. But, you know, over sometimes in the Philippines and Haiti and some of those places where there's a lot of darkness, a lot of religion, Roman Catholicism and idolatry and witchcraft and voodoo and things like that, there are people over there that are possessed. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. And there's people I know that have been over there and been in confrontation with that kind of thing, as far as possession is concerned. So I just want to make it clear here so we can see that. It's just wrong to say that a person is possessed, making it clear to you that the only areas that a person can be possessed in is a part of that body that is being controlled by that spirit, whether it's the eyes or whether it's the ears or the speech or whatever it might be. And so these different terms, demons and evil spirit and unclean spirit, they are very much interchangeably used in the Bible, and sometimes you see very specifically a spirit of infirmity or a dumb spirit or a spirit of fear, you see clarity come out. But often you see when Jesus was dealing with him, he just dealt with something that was demonic in people's lives. And so from there, let's look at the nature of demons. The nature of demons. Now you're dealing with something that's unseen. So that is probably the hardest part for all of us. Just take a moment to go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24 here. Well, to pick up the context, because in verse 22 and 23, Jesus had delivered the man with a blind and dumb spirit. Verse 22, Matthew 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed or demonized, blind and dumb. He healed him insomuch the blind and dumb both spake and saw. The people were amazed at this thing that took place. And then the Pharisees' response in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow, speaking of Jesus, does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And so both Jesus and the Pharisees called Satan Beelzebub. It's an interesting phrase. It's a special relation, it has special relationship to the demons. It means Lord of flies or Lord of insects. And he's the Lord of all demonic activity, the fallen angels and demons that operate and move about. He is the Lord over them all. And it's interesting when you look at that phrase, Lord of flies or Lord of insects, because at one time in history, people always thought that malaria was caused by the water. Well, it's not. It's caused by a mosquito that bites you. It was unknown. It was unseen. It was undetected. And I believe that's true often in people's lives, that were the things unseen and undetected. We don't necessarily know the cause. We're blaming it on this, we're blaming it on that, we're pointing our finger here, we're pointing our finger there, and it's not detected. And that's today in technology, a lot of times in medical science, the people have something, they don't know what it is. And they begin, finally they fine-tune and they detect something that was unknown, and the unknown becomes known. The same thing in the spirit realm. I believe that God wants us to have the discernment, the ability to see and to know what is behind the scenes causing the problem in that individual's life or individual's lives. And so this is important because this is very typical of the activity of demons, is to be able to move about unseen. I mean, if our eyes could be open sometimes to see in, let's say, a rock concert, if your eyes could be opened up to see what is behind the individuals on the stage performing and behind the individuals out on the floor doing all of the gyrating and other stuff that they're doing, I guess you would probably be amazed because there's something behind that. We don't see it, but it's there. Something is influencing. Something is causing this thing to take place. And so this is why we're looking at this and looking at the nature of demons. We're dealing with the unseen spirits. I mean, we don't see them unless God gives us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. And one of them is the ability to have discerning of spirits. And that is a gift that God gives to some people. I mean, he can give it anytime he wants to any one individual. And sometimes people have the gift to operate pretty regular in their life. And so an unclean spirit, it says to us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. In 45, it says here about this unclean spirit, how it is gone and it seeks rest. This is just terminology we read. We go over it and don't think much about it, but it's here and it's telling us something. So it says in verse 43 of Matthew 12, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I have come, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And that's a pretty amazing statement when you read that. And it's, he says there, my house. So he refers to the body as a place that he lives. And that's interesting in itself. He wanders around until he finds a body to express himself through. See, demons need to express himself through something. And they do it through human bodies. Now, in Mark chapter 5, again, with the Gadarene, we go over to this demoniac. We see the intense desire to not be left without a body. I mean, this is there. I have to look at it this way. In Mark chapter 5, verse 10, he besought them that he would not send them away out of the country. And this is his legion. We are many, remember? Verse 11, now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the demons, remember demons, not just devil, but demons, spirits, besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And he let them go in there. He said to them, he released them to do that very thing. And so they go into the animals. If they can't find a human, they will do that. I remember hearing a person talk about it one time, casting a demon out of somebody. And when he did, matter of fact, it was somebody who had a dog in their family. And when he cast a spirit out of that person, that spirit went into the dog, and that dog was in the back of the truck of the father in that home going down the road, and that dog dumped out of the truck. And they collaborated this whole thing. And so when he cast the spirit of a person in the family away, that man was away in the truck with the dog jumped out of the truck at that very time because the demon went out of that person into the dog. Can that happen? That's why when you have deliverance, you're very careful to cover yourself with the blood, your home, the sanctuary, everything around you, so that they can't enter into anything around your house or your property whatsoever. So what about your neighbors? Well, if God gives you faith for that, fine. There's probably a bunch of them over there anyways coming through that idiot box. But anyways, so why do they desire a body? I have to ask that question because I believe that there's just that intense desires and lusts and appetites that they want to express through human bodies. And that's what you see taking place. I mean, an alcoholic demon has to be in a body in order to fulfill that, you know, alcoholic craving. And a person that has a spirit of real, I'm not talking about a real spirit of lust now. I'm not talking about everybody has desire, but a spirit of lust. People just driven by it and controlled by it. I mean, it's just something that's trying to express itself through a human body. And that person's opened up to it by the fact they have given their mind over to and begin to read and to look at and to view things that are unclean. And so they have a desire, evil desires, which can only be gratified when they're in a body. And that's what they do. They look for something to go into to gratify that. I mean, even your blasphemy, the tongue. When you hear so much of that today, music is blasphemous, and people who are blaspheming God. I mean, this is some spirit that is just, I mean, it speaks of spirits of blasphemy. And these are spirits that are manifesting themselves in people. And so they can't fulfill their cravings till they get into their home. That's why it goes out of the house. When it's out, it goes about looking for a house to come into. A house would be a body, something they could get into to express itself. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, which we read a lot, maybe has more meaning to us. I don't know. I hope it does, because we see we're involved in a great spiritual warfare, where he tells him here, finally, in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of darkness, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So he lists all these categories of various different degrees of demonic activity that are able to move about in this earth and to control, to influence, to dominate, to bind, and to overthrow people's lives and to hinder them in so many different ways. And so they're unseen spirits that attack people. I mean, have you ever had a bad day sometimes? You thought, why is all this going on? Say, well, I mean, it's just a bad day. Is it really? Some days, I'm going to tell you what. I believe it's a demon. I just believe it's something hindering, something harassing. And they do that. They just try to come in. It's like everything seems to be just going wrong. Now, maybe it's something you didn't do right. God's trying to get your attention. I don't know. But behind the scenes, doesn't mean it's in you, but it's without. But he's there, and he's causing this problem to take place in people's lives. Frustrating, upsetting. I mean, hindering. I mean, just like everything, nothing goes right. Now, me, I stop sometimes. How many times have you recognized that and you stop? And you said, I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. Now, I've done that many times. You know what? It's clear right up. which tells me that there's something going on around me that's trying to harass, to hinder, to influence, or to affect you in some kind of way to keep you from being free as God. Something's going on in a spiritual dimension. And so unseen spirits that attack and invade our lives. I mean, I think it happens a lot of times on Sundays and Wednesdays. I really do. I think it happens a lot of times when you're trying to come to church that everything goes wrong. I mean, when your kids start acting up and whining and crying and I don't want, and they start doing all this activity when you're coming to church. Now, why would, let me ask you a question. If you're going to go somewhere and get the ice cream, do they act up like that? They don't. Well, why would they do it coming to church? Is there something going on here that's behind the scenes that we're not discerning? I believe so. I believe that when you see that thing, you say, well, we're going to church tonight. And they start, oh, I don't feel good. My tummy ache. Or, you know, they start crying or whining or they won't get ready. And they're trying to cause problems. But if you were going somewhere else, you were going out to McDonald's to get something to eat or out back somewhere, let's go a little bigger here. We're not going to backslide to McDonald's. They don't act like that. You're going to go out and do a little putt-putt golfing or go out and have a little pizza party, birthday party. Oh, yeah, they're all excited about it. They ain't going to cry and whine about that. But church, something's wrong. I believe it's a spirit. And so we need to be alert and we need to be on guard and to watch out against these things because I think this here, when you read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, you see a total conflict is taking place between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, as we've already talked about previously. So demons have all the marks of personality. And that's why we're looking at this as far as seeing the nature. We're dealing with personalities. It's just we're dealing with persons. It's amazing that Jesus dealt with them that way, as individual personalities. So you can't deal with evil spirits effectively until you realize what you're dealing with. You're dealing with an entity. You're dealing with something that you can't see that is a spirit without a body, but it's there. And they talk back to Jesus. They answered at certain times. They are there. It's other than the person, but they're in the person. And see, this all makes us get a little, this is weird. Well, this is what the Bible says. And this is part of what, this is what Jesus came to do, is set the captives free. I mean, you got to see that you're dealing with these personalities and realize what you're dealing with. I mean, for example, you take oppression. If we deal with oppression as we see so much today in depression, it's dealt with as a thing, a psychological thing, or a mental thing, a mind thing. It's not dealt with as a spirit. And they keep on dealing with it and playing with it. They give them the pills. They give them this subscription. They give them this, you know, answer to it and this answer to it. And people are running all around trying somehow or another to get relief from the oppression in their life, not realizing you are dealing with another entity. You're dealing with a spirit that has come into your life. Now, he's either outside or he's inside. It's one of the two. We'll come back to that. And that's another thing you got to figure out. Because a lot of times it's from without. He's just influencing. That's why it says, give no place to the devil. How many times have you sensed this dark cloud rolling over your life coming in to oppress you and pushing you down and so on and so forth? And you recognized it and you stood up and began to put on, like Isaiah 61, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And as you did that, something lifted. The cloud lifted. The depression, it just went away. I have experienced that, folks. How many of you have experienced that? Then you know what I'm talking about. But see, if we just dealt with that, well, psychologically, you run to the voodoo guys out there. Psychoanalysts and all these people. They want to give you the medications and everything else. All they're doing is binding you up more. It's a spirit. And some of them are stronger than others. But nonetheless, you are dealing with this spirit. And so you see this in the Bible. See, if you don't see this, what you're going to do, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm not one that fights, is just beating the air, shadow boxing. You know, that's what a lot of people are doing when it comes to problems in their life. They're just kind of blindly trying to do this and do that. They're getting no relief in their life. There's no effect positively coming as a result of their relationship with God or what they believe. And the reason is because they're shadow boxing. They're blinded. They don't see there's a spirit that is operating that is hindering, that is influencing and binding them at certain times. You know, you come to church and they say, we're going to praise the Lord. Everybody stand up and we praise the Lord. Now, I have never, that I know of, maybe you do, it'd be quite a phenomenon, but I've never known anybody fall asleep standing up praising the Lord. Is that true? I think it's pretty good analysis anyway. But I have seen them when you sit down and start teaching, they fall asleep. So maybe we ought to reverse it. We ought to just sit down and praise the Lord, and we ought to stand up while we teach. Maybe that would change everything. But what are you dealing with here? You're dealing with something that all of a sudden it comes in and begins to take control, to influence. I know I've seen people get up and go stand back out there and go wash their face with cold water and all, just so they know, they recognize something's going on. And I know sometimes it's hot, and that can make you tired. But I know, too, that you're dealing with the Spirit. And if you don't detect it and see it for what it is, it'll keep on doing that same thing over and over again, and you'll let it. And that's where the devil rules you right there. A spirit is ruling you. You take nicotine, you take alcohol, you take drugs. It's ruling your life. And it comes at certain times. Something triggers the whole thing. And so you need a revelation to see the problem, that it's not a mental or psychological condition that you're dealing with, but it's a spirit that is tormenting you. It's a spirit that is oppressing you. It's a spirit that's depressing you and harassing you somewhere in your life. Otherwise, you're just fighting shadow boxing. And so the nature of demons. Well, first of all, Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, again, we go back there. They have a very strong will. And that's something to take note of. They have to. That's just the nature of them. I'm not saying they're all the same, but they have a very strong will. Matthew 12, verse 43, when an unclean spirit is going out of a man, he walketh about dry places seeking rest. Then he saith, I will return. They have a will. That's what it says right there. And so it makes a definite choice. The spirit just doesn't sit there and then somebody comes by and it jumps on them. The spirit's making a decision. And certainly somebody opens a door for it to come into their life. And so they exercise will power. You can see that from that verse. And Mark chapter 5, again, verses 11 through 13, the evil spirit had an intense desire to go out of that country, and they exercised willpower because they wanted to go into the, send us into that swine. And so they're making decisions. Secondly, they have strong emotions. And I have found predominantly a lot of times emotions is a wide open door for demonic activity, especially, guess where? And women, because women are more emotional than men are. It doesn't mean that men aren't, but you will have to admit. Now, if you women get upset with me about that, then you got a demon. Women are more emotional. And because of that, they're accommodating the devil. That's why you don't make decisions out of emotion. And you don't allow your emotions to rule you. You have to get your facts together, get your head together, and you know, get your wits about you. But James chapter 2, in verse 19, it speaks here about the devil's tremble. It manifests an intense emotion, would be the way to look at this. James chapter 2, in verse 19, speaking here about faith and works. James 2, in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons... Just remember the word devils is a bad translation. It's demons. Thou doest well. The demons also believe. And what do? They tremble. Now, when you see somebody trembling, I've cast demons out of people. I've seen people shake or tremble. It's not the person necessarily that is doing it. It's a demon. It's affecting the person while it's coming out of the person. And that's what you see taking place. So when you see people tremble like that, it's just the devil is being flushed out. He's coming forth, and he's just got to get him to come out completely. And then thirdly, they have knowledge. And I believe this is where a lot of religious spirits operate, in the knowledge realm. They know a lot more than some Christians. There's no doubt about that. In Mark chapter 1, remember, we don't have to always go back to these passages. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. The man in the church identified Jesus. He knew who he was. He says, I know who you are. Thou art Jesus. So they have this knowledge. But more importantly, look over in Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Acts 19 and verse 13. You see here again, you're dealing with these evil spirits, these entities. Acts 19 and verse 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then this statement comes out in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered. And guess what he said? Knowledge. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? So that means they have knowledge. Now, I believe a lot of this works in the area of doctrines, where they have knowledge. They know what false doctrine is. They know what they're doing and trying to deceive people. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how that these subtle spirits, angel of light, demons, spirits, another spirit, how they come along and speaking lies and how they try to transform themselves into an angel of light. And they promote certain doctrines or issues and things, and people begin to fall into them, and it leads them away. And 1 Timothy 4 talks about, you know, the doctrines of demons. And that's I believe a lot of that's because of knowledge. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 16, the woman knew Paul and Silas were servants of God. And I believe this. I mean, this might be a little pushing interpretation a little bit, but I believe this woman knew who they were before the people around them knew. Let's read it, Acts 16, 16. And it came to pass, as he went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit. Now, this has been going on for a while. Met us, which brought her masters much gain. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And she kept on doing this. And then Paul, being grieved, turned, and he said to the Spirit. He directed himself right to the Spirit, and he commanded it to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And it came out the same hour. Now notice that it came out the same hour. It's interesting. It didn't come out necessarily instantly, but something happened. And the effect took place within an hour where she was free from that spirit. And then we see, fifthly, in Mark chapter 5, we see self-awareness. So what we're seeing here is the nature of them. And that's what we want to do, is discern the nature and then the activity. And we'll be going further down the road. Mark chapter 5 and verse 9. He said here, he answered him, what is thy name? I don't know what my name is. That ain't what he said. He knew who he was. And not only did he know who he was, he knew there was a whole bunch of them in there with him. He said, my name is Legion, and we are many. That's called self-awareness. You're aware of your surroundings. You're aware of who you are. If I ask you your name, say, I don't know. Well, I guess that'd be a dumb spirit. It could happen to people, but nonetheless. But we know who we are. He knew who he was. He knew his surroundings. So self-awareness. We are many. And then fifthly, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I just quoted that, verses 1 and 2. I believe they have a conscience. This is interesting when you read this, especially. Sometimes just going into the Greek and looking at some of these things, trying to get a little more understanding of them, you pick up some things. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits. Doctrines of devils. Then this next phrase, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And the Greek is very clear that it's speaking of the demon's conscience who's seared with a hot iron. Not the peoples can't become that way, but this is what it's speaking here about, is that the spirits, that they have a conscience, but it's been seared. And so the phrase is speaking of those, not of those who necessarily depart from the faith, but the demons that speak lies and hypocrisy, and their conscience is seared. You ever seen people before that lie and lie and lie, you think, do they have a conscience? Like politicians. Do they have any conscience whatsoever? People are just so immoral. And this is what demons are. The demons have a conscience, but it seems like it's so seared, it will never respond to the demand of conscience. So if you have a conscience, your conscience is speaking to you a lot about right and wrong. But here it's so seared, like Romans chapter 1, God's given them up to a reprobate mind. People have gone so far that their conscience doesn't bother them no more. You ever seen people like that? Yes. They've gone so far, so deep over the end, they've given themselves up. I mean, I think that when you look at these people that have, these transvestites and people who have had these operations, I believe they've gone over the line. I ain't the final say-so, but I believe that. I believe it's one thing to be people get involved in homosexuality. I believe it's another to have the sex changes in your life. I believe you're just stepping over a deep line and going to the point of no return where you've seared your conscience. And the way these people talk and the filth, it's demonic. It's totally demonic. Now, that might be a case of possession right there where the devil's totally taking them over. But and then you see, sickly, they have the ability to speak. We see that over and over. We don't have to go back to those passages. But in Mark chapter 1, that man in the synagogue spoke to Jesus. Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac spoke. Acts 19, we saw there, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know you're speaking. Not the person speaking. It's another personality speaking through that person. And so the evil spirit has attributes of personality. That's their nature. And that's what you're dealing with. You're not dealing with something that is a figment of your imagination. You're not dealing with just some mind game. You're dealing with entities. You're dealing with spirits that are in people's lives, controlling them, oppressing, harassing, tormenting. And, I mean, the lust and the wickedness and adultery and alcohol and drugs and everything else. You go right down the list. There are spirits that are involved in this whole thing in people's lives. So Scripture is clearly giving us a revelation that evil spirits have attributes of personality. That they have a will, they have emotions, that they know, that they have self-awareness, conscience, and that they can speak. And that classifies them as persons, and persons without bodies. So let's look at the activity. The activity. Well, one thing you see a lot of times, you can't necessarily always say when you see somebody act in a certain way that that's a demon, but you see something abnormal. And one thing you see is when it's enticement taking place. The devil entices. You see that in the Bible, and you see it in the Old Testament, New Testament. He entices. He entices people to do wrong. He makes evil appear attractive. Let's just read James 1. James chapter 1. I wonder, boy, all of us in this church, nobody is exempt from this. Because see, James is talking about trials that are without and trials that are within. Trials without would be when people are persecuting you and saying things against you. It's from without. Trials from within would be when that you're going through something where your feelings, your emotions, your desires, and your appetites, that you're craving for something. The devil can entice them. If you did not have those, if you were crucified completely and utterly, the devil could not get into your life that way. He could come from without, but he couldn't use you from within because we all have within the flesh, as we call it, the feelings, the appetites, the emotions, the desires. And that's what he entices. He entices you to get angry. He entices you to gossip. He entices you to lie. He entices you to appear to be something you're not. He entices you to lust. And you could go down a list of things. The devil can entice you. We say temptation, but he's enticing. He's making it look attractive. It appears as if evil is not all that bad. And that's what we get into this world and its philosophy today and a lot of things that people are starting to interpret, you know, and tolerating sin, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and premarital sex, and abortion. It's almost like people are just, their heads in the sand. Like it doesn't mean as much to them as it used to. And that's part of the devil just reprogramming people, if you would, and re-educating them and you know, through the school system, lying spirits, deceiving spirits that are working, and people are being enticed this kind of way, and they're starting to believe these things. But when you find yourself being enticed, you've got to stand against it. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. And that's why the Bible says in James 4, resist the devil and he'll flee. And that's your responsibility. And that, to me, is a big deal. Because when we come down to the end of this thing about keeping your deliverance, that's where it's at. I'm not taking anybody through deliverance who's not willing to totally, 100% commit themselves. I will fight to keep my deliverance. I'm not about to do. I just, you know, I have to discern they're telling me the truth. Because I have to ask them a question. Do you realize your responsibility to daily guard yourself, to stay walking in the Spirit, to crucify the flesh? I'm way ahead of myself now. But if you're not willing to do that, forget deliverance. Because if it comes out and you don't do that, guess what? You're inviting seven more. You don't want to do that. I don't want no part of it. And so the evil spirit from without entices a lot of times the things that are within us. He comes to us appealing, lust, it ain't all that bad. Try it one time. Come on, smoke the cigarette. Oh, come on, kiss the girl. Oh, look at the pornography. That's enticement. And that's the way the devil works. And so everyone has experienced that to some degree in their life, because I don't think anybody in this Bible, in this church, has never been tempted. We've all been tempted. So we know what enticement's about. And you hear people a lot of times, you know, I remember my days way long ago when people said, oh, go on, just do it. That's enticement. Go on, just do it. What's the big harm? It's no big deal. Oh, don't be so, you know, holier than thou. You hear all those phrases, which is just the devil badgering, enticing you, trying to get you to step over and do something you shouldn't. So you got to be aware that you're being compelled to do something that is outside of God's will. The devil's intelligent. If you don't think he is not an intelligent being, you haven't read your Bible. Remember who he was. We're talking about Lucifer, who was up there in the heavens and had a whole realm of under his authority and caused one third of the angels to fall. And so I believe that he's roaming about. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you think the devil's looking a way to get into your life? I do. Now the devil is not omnipresent. But there are demons all over the place. And I believe that the devil is works through people. He works through music, he works through education, he works through religion, he works through clothing manufacturers, he works through the alcoholic manufacturers, smoking, drugs. He works through all of those people. And he's out there trying to get into people's lives. He uses those things as avenues to get into people's lives. He uses TV. He uses the music on the radio. He uses politics. You get so politically caught up in things, you begin to not keep your spiritual cap on and stay in tune to things. It's good to be aware of what's going on politically, but to pray and not to get caught up in politics so much that you miss what God is telling you to do and how you're supposed to apply those things in your life. And so I think he wants to snare you just as much as anybody, because that's what the devil does. So he works to do those things. First, to entice you. Secondly, to deceive. 1 Timothy 4:1, as we read already, says there how that in the last days, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, that's the last days, people will depart from the faith. And the reason they will depart is because there's such wickedness that these spirits that have no moral consciousness of right and wrong whatsoever, just moving about to destroy. You know, you see people like that in society. A lot of liberals are that way. Just no morals. Well, I believe it's a demon that's operating through them. They're doing everything to approve of abortion, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, in the whole nine yards. And he says here that these are going about in order to seduce, giving heed to seducing spirit. Key phrase, giving heed. It means listening to. That means you have to listen to something. Let me tell you something. You need to be very careful what you listen to. And today you need to be very careful of what you get off the internet. People go looking for all kinds of things because you can find anything on the internet. Yeah, you can find a whole lot of evil too, and deception. And you've got to be real careful, because you run off on that and you're not staying with the Bible. Be real careful, folks, because those spirits are waiting out there to nab you, to get a hold of you, to deceive you as much as anybody else. So how do they seduce people? False doctrine. In other words, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we've already quoted a minute ago. Paul warns about this. He warned in Acts chapter 20 before he left Ephesus of this very thing, that some could enter in even among you, rise up among you and entering in to, you know, grievously just rend the flock of God. And here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God you would bear with me. Then he says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, it's a godly kind of fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you better might bear with this. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So get the pitchfork and the horns and the, all those pictures that you see people have of demons and the devil. Because he can come smiling at you. He's a smooth salesman, knocking at your door, calling on your phone, coming through the internet, through the TV, through the radio. He's all over the place. And he's seeking there to try to get you to believe something. And you got to know what you believe. That's why your foundation is so important, that you know what you believe. So when you hear somebody come along and says, well, you know what, I believe you need to be baptized in order to be saved. If you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Well, Mark 16 says something about that. But some of these people go so far as to make baptism salvation. And there's where you better watch out, because they're out there. And that's what you got to watch out for. And then you got a lot of other religions. You know all the cults that are out there, and the people who are denying the deity of Christ. Good old boys, good old Baptist preachers, good old Methodist preachers. And they're starting to deny more and all. I think it's like 40 to 50% of them are denying the inspiration of Scripture. Some of them don't believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. And they call themselves out of the mainline denominations. If we got that kind of statistics within the mainline denominations, we have some serious threats out there. And people are listening to a lot of that stuff and going to the churches. And all you're hearing today is just this ecumenical move. We all just need to get along, be one, and be at peace. Well, I think that's a good idea. But there's more to it than that. Because without Jesus, none of it is of any value whatsoever. That's just the end of the whole thing. And today, it's the new age, evolution, humanism. We see all that. But the third thing is, talking about their activity, enslavement. Bondage. Snaring. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul makes this statement and warns them about not being brought back into bondage again. Romans 8 and verse 15, you've been liberated as sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of what? Bondage or enslavement. Again to fear, and he'll use fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. In other words, you're free in Christ. And so God deals with this in the book of Galatians. I mean, God speaks through Paul to the Galatians, and he speaks about being brought back into bondage. What is he talking about? He's talking about going back under the law. Legalism is a big deal. Now, we'll down the road be going into things about a spirit of witchcraft and other things. So you're going to be surprised at some of the things that can be out there. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Because he's talking about if they go get circumcised. You cannot add anything to Jesus Christ and his atonement in order to be saved. Nothing. It's not wrong if a child gets circumcised. It's the motivation. If you're doing it as a means to get saved, you're out from under grace. He makes that clear. For I testify, verse 3, or verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Speaking about in reference to salvation here. Because the Judaizers were coming back along and saying, yeah, but you got to be circumcised. All these new Gentiles. And Paul said, no, you don't. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. See, you come under one point, you're under all. And that's what a lot of people want to try to do, is pull you under law, because if they do, they're going to pull you from under grace. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. And so that's what he's talking about. He's just something, and he goes on and says in verse 8, or verse 7, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That is of the gospel, of grace. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that little leaven, he's talking about legalism. Going back and being entangled. And the devil loves to do that. And then one more thing, and we'll stop there, and that's torment. Torment. Fear is one of the things. Tormenting spirits. This is pretty strong, where people get a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 speaks about how God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. But remember in 1 John chapter 4, where he says there that fear has what? It has torment. Now, I don't know. We all probably know in some ways what it is to be going through some things and be tormented, but we're talking about some pretty strong spirit operating here. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, we're not talking about a godly fear of offending God, which is distinct from a slavish fear that people are trying to put you under. And this is what the devil wants to do. The fear of the Lord is clean. Matthew chapter 18 speaks of a tormenting spirit. And it comes under unforgiveness. We will be dealing with rejection, resentment, unforgiveness. We're going to go down a lot of things later on. But just right now, it's understanding the nature and their activity. Then we'll discover whatever else may be there. Matthew 18. And it begins in verse 21. When Peter asked, how often should I forgive? And he said, 7 times. Jesus said, no, 70 times 70. Then he gives them this account of the man who was had an unforgiven spirit. And it sums it up in verse 30. Because this person was forgiven $1 million and wouldn't forgive $100. It's about what it amounts to. He wouldn't tear up the IOUs. So he goes out after he had been forgiven of all this amount, finds a fellow servant and says, give me that $100 you owe me. He said, well, you know, I can't right now. Have mercy on me. And he would not. He would not have mercy on him. And it says in verse 30, or verse 29, and the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me until I pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me to. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? So if you hold resentment and unforgiveness towards somebody, and I see this in a lot of people, they cannot forgive a parent. They cannot forgive a husband. They cannot forgive a wife. It's somebody. Maybe it's been a divorce. It's been a bad situation. Horrendous things have happened, but they just cannot forgive them. Now, you know who they're hurting? They're not hurting that person. They're hurting themselves. And those are the people you'll find that are tormented. They have no rest in their life. They have no peace in their life. I mean, it's just they're just something that controls them. It's unnatural. It's unreasonable. And that's what you see. You see people have unreasonableness about them. They're so unreasonable. Something's wrong. He's dealing with the activity of a demon, in my opinion. It's just a demon that's controlling their life. We'll stop there. We'll stop there, and we'll pick up more later and go on from there. But just looking at the fact tonight that understanding correctly, when you see the word possession in the Bible, that is not a good translation of the King in the King James Bible, it is better said demonized, that a devil can influence a person, but that person doesn't necessarily have to be under the influence of the devil all the time. It just at certain times it manifests itself. And seeing the nature of the devil, that he has a distinct, demons have personality. They have self-awareness, consciousness, they can speak, and that their activity, they're out there moving about. And you can sometimes see things in people's lives and realize there's some activity there that is not something not right with it. And God might show you something from there, that there's a demon behind the scenes operating. May God help us all to have a clearer vision of the enemy that we fight, that we can be free and help others to be free. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to continue to open our eyes to see, to Lord, to give us all the necessary revelation that we need in this life, that we can be free, that we can also, Lord, minister the gospel to those that are bound, that are captive, because you have sent us and commissioned us to set the captives free. Give us, Lord, the gift of discernment, and give discerning of spirits to those whom you will in this church. Give it to us, Lord, as we are ministering to others, as we are witnessing to others, that we might be able, Lord, to know the enemy we're dealing with, that we can help that individual. So we pray, Lord, that you would continue to set us free as your people and give us, Lord, the anointing, the revelation, the discernment we need, that we can help those who are in captivity to be set free from the snare of the devil. We ask for this and believe it in the name of Jesus.